And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the very word of God. Sermon on the Mount. The mountaintop experience. It's a delightful study of the Word of God. And I'd like to mention that it is dispensational. There are some things in the Sermon on the Mount that point to another dispensation that does not primarily apply to the church age. And so for us to understand the meaning of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, we have to recognize that there is a dispensational teaching here. Beatitude. What does it mean? A beautiful announcement. I think that pretty well sums up what the Beatitudes really are. A beautiful announcement. And it is instructive. I hope it's instructive. And it is challenging. I hope it's challenging. And it is life-altering. I hope it is life-altering. Beatitudes, as well as the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on, are actually virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can apply every fruit of the Spirit to the person of the Lord Jesus. You can apply all of the attributes, or all of the Beatitudes, I should say, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they should be virtues of the born-again Christian believer. They're in the Word of God for a reason. They're here for our learning. We should apply them to our lives. By the grace of God, can't do it in the flesh. It has to be done through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. I'd like you to notice they are Beatitudes. Beatitudes are really attitudes. It's really the attitude of the heart that you have in these Beatitudes. But I'd like you to notice that it's Beatitude rather than do attitude. You can't do it until it's first a reality in your heart. That's really what it's all about, beloved. I would like to suggest that here we have the finest prescription for mental and spiritual health. Psychologists, psychiatrists, take note. You will never find a better prescription than the Lord has given to us in Matthew chapter 5. I'd like you to notice, as the Lord Jesus is speaking about the Beatitudes to his disciples, I'd like you to notice that the multitude was not present. The Lord Jesus took his disciples aside and expounded unto them these Beatitudes. You know, there are some truths in the Word of God that are exclusive for believers. Do you believe that? It's only for Christians. For example, the doctrine of substitution. Don't go to an unsaved person and tell him that he has a substitute, because he doesn't. The beautiful doctrine of substitution is exclusive for the born-again Christian believer. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can say, I have a substitute who died for me on the cross. The unsaved can't say that. Now, there is a Savior that is longing for them to believe in him so that he will become their substitute. But an unsaved person does not have a substitute in the Lord Jesus. There are some exclusive doctrines that belong only to the born-again Christian believers. And here, the Lord Jesus gathered the disciples away from the multitude, and he expounded unto them the beautiful Beatitudes. You know what the unsaved would do with these Beatitudes? They would try to get to heaven by keeping them. And that's not what they are for. The same is true with the parables. You remember the Lord Jesus spoke the parables to the multitudes, but you know what he did? He took his disciples to one side and he explained the meaning of the parables. They were to hear the parables, but they were not to know the in-depth meaning. Only disciples, exclusive for disciples. There's eternal security, there's election, there are other doctrines that are very precious to the believer, but they're exclusive for the disciple. I'd like you to notice in these Beatitudes that the believer is portrayed as happy, blessed. That's what it means, happy. Privileged. That's what the Beatitudes are. It means that the disciples, that the believers are privileged to have these wonderful, beautiful Beatitudes. You know, real joy, and let's contrast joy with fun. Real joy, and that is the joy of the Lord, is not affected by circumstances. The joy book in the New Testament is the book of Philippians. The word joy is repeated again and again and again in Philippians. rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. That's the joy book. You know where Paul was when he wrote the joy book? He was in a Roman prison. His hands and feet were shackled. His back was bleeding. And he was singing the songs of Zion and wrote the joy book. You see, the joy of the Lord doesn't depend upon circumstances. You can be in prison and you can rejoice in the Lord. You can even walk with a cane and rejoice in the Lord. You believe that? Sometimes I kind of find it hard, but it's true. These virtues that we read about, these beatitudes, they are virtues that stimulate real happiness and a fulfilled life. That's what the joy of the Lord is all about. Now the world has fun, doesn't it? They talk about fun. They're not very happy if they don't have fun. But their fun depends on circumstances, doesn't it? A lot of money in the bank, that's a lot of fun, isn't it? Ease, comfort, fame, entertainment. Can't have fun without entertainment. America is addicted to entertainment. Do you believe that? They can't survive without entertainment. And it's even creeping into the professing church. Got to be entertained. Entertainment. You just study some statistics on how much money the world is paying for entertainment. Why, some of those actors and some of those artists and some of those ball players, $7 to $10 million a year to make them happy. That's fun of the world. And you know there's a lot of dumb people that's paying for it too, aren't they? But the believer is portrayed as happy, rejoicing in the Lord. I'd like to notice as we study these beatitudes, they're the virtues. They're the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that those beatitudes, those virtues should be reproduced in the born-again Christian believer, not the unsaved. Don't expect the unsaved to enjoy the beatitudes, because they won't. But they should be reproduced in the born-again Christian believers. And I would like you to notice that each of these beatitudes, first of all, there's a statement, and then secondly, there's a promise that goes along with the statement. Each of them follows that pattern. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the statement, isn't it? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the promise, isn't it? What did the Lord mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Has nothing to do with the bank account. Poor in spirit, Another word for it would be humility, humble. The believer that is rejoicing in the Lord is convicted by his own spiritual poverty. We don't have anything in the flesh. We're poor in spirit. We have this illustrated by the tax collector, you remember, in the temple. The tax collector, as he prayed, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven in humility. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. In contrast, you remember the Pharisee? He stood there and he thanked God, religious enough to talk to God, thank God that I'm not like other people. Isn't that great? I'm not like that tax collector, that publican. The Laodicean church, you read about it in Revelation chapter 3, and that's the condition of the professing church in the world today. They say they are rich. They are rich. Materially, never been richer. But what does the Lord have to say about it? Wretched. Spiritually wretched. We said that each of the Beatitudes apply to the Lord Jesus. Humility, certainly they would apply to the Lord. Jesus humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even to Calvary. The one who owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, that's him. You know where he went? As a little babe was laid in a cattle's manger. The one who owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, he lays in a cattle's manger. And he didn't stop there, beloved. He went on to Calvary. Remember, the Lord Jesus took the little children into his arms and he blessed them. Remember what he said about them. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. What was he teaching? They're teaching the subject of humility. These little children are humble and humble enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Number two, blessed are they that mourn, that's the statement, for they shall be comforted, that's the promise. Mourn. It's not too popular to see people weeping, is it? Tears of compassion. That's not weakness. You see some very strong personalities in the Bible. They wept. Joseph, in the Old Testament, you remember. He didn't weep when his brothers threw him into the pit and then sold him as a slave down into Egypt to the Ishmaelites. He didn't weep at that. You know when he wept? When his brethren finally recognized him and repented of their sin. Joseph wept. He was a strong man, and he wept. Nehemiah, he shed tears when he saw the horrible condition of the city of Jerusalem. He wept. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He was a strong man. What about the Lord Jesus? He wept. I think it would be good for us to mourn over spiritual poverty and sinfulness. Every sin that we commit, you know, it would be good if we shed some tears. Psalm chapter 51 is David's confession. What a beautiful psalm that is. David went a long time without confessing his sin until God had to send the prophet, Nathan the prophet, and he looks David square in the eye and he says, David, you're the man. You're the one that's committed the sin. You're the one that's causing the difficulty in the nation of Israel. And then we have the beautiful 51st Psalm, David's confession. He cries out, my sin is ever before me. He couldn't get to sleep. Insomnia. Why? Because he had unconfessed sin. I think that it would be good for us to mourn because it was our sin that made the chief mourner, the Lord Jesus, the man of sorrows. He's the man of sorrows because of our sin, beloved. He beheld the city of Jerusalem and he wept. He was standing at the graveside of Lazarus and he wept, not because Lazarus was dead. He wept in sympathy with Lazarus's sisters. I don't think he wept because Lazarus was dead, because he's the resurrection and the life, and in just a few moments he was going to raise him from the dead. He didn't weep because Lazarus was dead. He wept because he saw those sisters weeping. Because the man of sorrows became the comforter. What does it say? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, those who experience sorrow are able to comfort others who also have experienced sorrow. That is a biblical principle. And the good news is, God shall wipe away all tears. That's the promise. They shall be comforted. Number 3, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The statement, blessed are the meek, a promise, they shall inherit the earth. Meekness does not mean timid. That's not what meekness is. It's a gentle temperament. That's what meekness is all about. And it's not a matter of genes. If you are meek, it's not because you inherited it from your grandmother. Not at all. It's not a matter of genes, it's a matter of grace. If you're a meek person, it's because of the grace of God. In other words, it's a spiritual experience, not natural. Meekness is a right attitude. It's a right attitude about God. It's a right attitude about self. And it's a right attitude about others. Number four. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's verse 6. That's the statement. The promise is, they shall be filled. How can the believer be filled? Obviously, this is not talking about physical hunger and physical thirst. It's a spiritual experience. But they shall be filled. Filled with the Spirit. That's a good place to start, isn't it? Every born-again Christian believer possesses the Holy Spirit of God, but not every born-again Christian believer is filled with the Spirit. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Filled with the Spirit and a fruitful and fulfilled life. That's what this filling is all about. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You know, compromising Christendom has lost this passion. Compromising Christendom has no hunger and no thirst after righteousness. And you know, beloved, Hollywood in the living room is not helpful. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness cannot be experienced from Hollywood. I promise you. Nibbling on Egypt's onions, leeks, and garlic is going to destroy our appetite that the Lord Jesus is talking about, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Number 5, that's in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, that's the statement. For they shall obtain mercy. Again, applying it to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus saw the multitude, maybe the very multitude we read about in verse 1. He saw the multitude, and it says that he was moved with compassion. That's mercy, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion all the way to Calvary. I've used this illustration before, but I just think I'll use it again. Some of you haven't heard it. Two little girls, 6 years of age, true story, according to the book. 6 years of age. Debbie and Nancy, their names. They were fast friends. Wherever you would see one, you would see the other. They went to school together. They played together. They just enjoyed each other very much. Nancy took sick. and it was a terminal sickness, and it was only a matter of weeks, and Nancy went home to heaven. This was very difficult for Debbie. It was very difficult for her mother and father. It was their only child. Very hard. And it was hard on Debbie. One day, Debbie was away for a while from her house, and her mother observed that she was not there, and she, when Debbie finally arrived, Debbie's mother said, "Where have you been?" She said, "I have been over comforting Nancy's mother." Well, she said, "That was nice. What did you tell Nancy's mother to comfort her?" Oh, she said, "I didn't say anything. I just sat on her lap and we cried together." That's comfort at its best, beloved. That's the type of comfort that the Lord Jesus gave when he was here upon the earth. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You know, mercy is a spiritual gift, isn't it? You don't get it by genes. You get it by the grace of God. Some Christians have the gift of mercy. What a beautiful gift. And certainly, Debbie had a gift of mercy that she was able to use it for the Lord. Number 6, and that's verse 8, "Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God." "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What does the Lord Jesus mean? What was he trying to teach the disciples on that occasion? What is the Spirit of God seeking to teach us? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In the book of Hebrews, we learn, without holiness, no one can see the Lord. That's a biblical fact. In order to see the Lord, there has to be holiness. Pure in heart is the condition for communion. Now, while we're here upon the earth, and for the countless ages of eternity, pure in heart. First of all, you need to be redeemed. You can't have communion with God unless you're redeemed. And secondly, you need to be sanctified. You can't have communion with God unless you are sanctified. The Lord Jesus Christ, in him was no sin. He had unbroken communion with his Father in heaven because he had unbroken sin. One exception. Do you know when that communion between the Lord Jesus and his Father was broken? From the 6th and the 9th hour, when he hung on the cross at Calvary, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" His communion with his Father in heaven was broken because of our sin that was laid upon him. Number 7, it's in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God." You know, peace, I don't know, if you listen to the news, if you read the newspaper, maybe you'd be better off not to, but if you do, peace is the greatest need in the world today. In this day of scientific enlightenment, you know, I listen to some of those scientists talk about the accomplishments that they have made. They leave me in the dust. I don't know what they're talking about. We're living in a day of scientific enlightenment. And you know, the Cold War that raged for a number of years, it's past. Isn't that good news? Past. But I'll tell you what hasn't passed. The threat of nuclear annihilation, that's still with us. Read your papers. No, don't. Better off if you don't. You know, there's so-called peace organizations, peacenicks. Some of them are called peacenicks. You know those peacenicks, those peace organizations? Their greatest need is the Prince of Peace, not placards. They're carrying placards. That's not going to bring peace, beloved. The only thing that can bring peace in this world is the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christian, we have the ministry of reconciliation. It is our responsibility to share the message of peace, not with placards. Don't take placards. Take the gospel, the good news of salvation. Christ died for your sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried. He rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. That's what they need, not placards. Numbers 8 and 9, we're taking them together. It's in verses 10 to 12. Blessed are the persecuted, and blessed are those that are reviled. If we suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. That's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:14. That sounds like a contradiction. Sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? Suffering, happy. How can it be that the Christian can suffer if he suffers for righteousness, not suffer because he committed a sin, but he is suffering for righteousness' sake? And it says, happy are ye. Remember, the disciples, it says that they rejoiced because they suffered shame, because they were considered worthy to suffer shame for the namesake of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to verse 12 in Matthew 5 and verse 12, the promise is the persecuted will rejoice and be rewarded in heaven. That is, persecuted for righteousness' sake. 3 minutes for the application. The application is in verses 13 to 16, and because we only have 3 minutes, we won't be able to expound it completely. But you study it on your own, and you'll find that there are two important elements in that passage of Scripture. Coming to the conclusion of the Beatitudes. Salt, light. That's the application, beloved. You see, you and I as Christians are to be salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative, isn't it? And the salt preserves the virtues, the beatitudes that we've been studying, and makes them palatable. That's what salt will do. And light, light reflects the virtues and makes them visible. Let me run that past again in closing. Salt preserves the virtues and makes them palatable. Light reflects the virtues and makes them visible. We trust that the beautiful beatitudes that the Lord Jesus shared with his disciples on the mountain that day, recorded in the Holy Word of God, we trust that the Spirit of God will apply them to our hearts. And then, as the salt of the earth and as the light, we will preserve them and reflect them to our fellow man. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your book, the Word of God. We pray that it will be very precious to our hearts. We pray that we will not be satisfied with theory. Nothing less than application by the Holy Spirit of God. We pray that these beatitudes would become a reality in our attitudes and virtues as Christians, all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his worthy name. Amen.